Following audio is from Living Waters Christian Church, located in Buxton, Maine. Please feel free to share this podcast and make copies, but please do not charge for those copies or alter them in any way. For more information about Living Waters, please visit www.lwaters.net.
Thank you, Lord. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I won't be any longer than normal. Turn with me to John. Did that give you any hope at all? No. John chapter 14. I'm going to try not to be too bad, but John chapter 14 and beginning in verse 1. But before I begin, actually this is the title of my message. It's something that's been stirring in my spirit, and the prophetic things that were spoken today, Denise's testimony, the exhortations that have been given, our worship this morning, all kind of lended to this, and I believe that we're at a place where we're hungry for more. Amen? The title of my message, if you go to look for it online to listen to it or recommend it, is, Are You Hungry for More? Do you want more of God this morning? Amen. I think the longer we walk with the Lord, I remember when I first got saved and on fire for God, man, I couldn't get enough, and it was 24/7, and it was... And then you deal with life, and things begin to happen, and you begin to grow, and God wants to take you deeper, so you start going through some things. Everybody you pray for when you get saved gets saved, and everybody you prayed for gets healed when you first get saved. God just does that for people. They're babies. They don't know any better, and God wants to take care of everything. But then when you start growing, he starts teaching you some of the deeper lessons of the kingdom. And if we're not careful, we can settle in and get comfortable and not realize, hey, God is calling us onward and upward. Amen. That there's more available in God. Amen. And we got to be intentional if we want to get there. We need to be intentional. Amen. So if you're hungry this morning, this message is for you. If you're not hungry this morning, we're going to pray you're in a good appetite. Amen. That together we would be hungry. You know, I'm reminded of that two-word prayer that I learned many, many, many years ago, over 30 years ago, in the Song of Solomon in chapter 1. He says, draw me. Draw me. Some translations say, draw me away. It says, the king has brought me to his chambers. Now, chambers is the innermost court of the king's house. It even can be referred to as the bedroom or where the bed is. But it's the innermost court. In other words, what this woman is crying out for, she said, Lord, draw me away. And then the response is, the king has brought me to his chambers. That God desires for us to have all that there is. Amen. He desires an intimate relationship with us and desires the fruit from that relationship in our lives. Amen. So we're going to begin in John chapter 14. We're going to be just in John 14, a little bit of 15, and just a couple verses in 16, because I believe John knew Jesus probably more intimate than any of the other apostles. He was considered the apostle of love. He outlived all the rest of them. And he wrote towards the end of his life, where many of the other apostles, they wrote, they didn't live all that long after their ministries. And so they wrote early on. And the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you know, are called synoptic Gospels. They're similar. The writers write in their own personality, but they cover a lot of the same things. Each one has a few highlights of their own. But John's is totally different. John wrote with purpose and significance in terms of, at the end of his writing here in the Gospel of John, he said that the books would not contain the signs, the wonders, the miracles that Jesus did. He said there aren't enough books in the world to contain what he really did. But these are those, now he's talking about the ones that you see in the Gospel of John, starting with the wedding at Cana and on through. He said these were written that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. He wrote with purpose. He handpicked the miracles that he wrote about. They were signs to the nation of Israel. They were signs to you and I. It isn't just a collection of random miracles that he writes about or events. These were signs. They were to point us to the God who loves us, so that we might believe and have life through his name. Amen. Now, when you're reading the Gospel of John, it's important to know, when you get to chapter 13, now I think there's 21, 22 chapters. When you get to chapter 13, there's only a few days before his crucifixion. So chapter 13 to the end of the Gospel of John, he's really ratcheting it up and pouring out some of the most intimate details and thoughts that he has towards his people, especially his disciples. In fact, chapter 13 on, most of it is just to the closest disciples that he has. So we're picking up in chapter 14 in verse 1. And I believe that there's an underlying truth that he is trying to impart in these three chapters, actually on through the end, that many of us miss if we're not careful, that can revolutionize our life, can absolutely revolutionize our life if we see it. So, Father, we pray this morning that you would speak this truth into our hearts, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. God, that there would be impartation and revelation in a way that would renew our minds and transform our lives, a way that would conform us to your image. God, and help us to be an expression of you, of your love, God, of your authority, of your power, of your grace in the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. He looks at his disciples and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, I know you hear this read at a lot of funerals, but the funeral that Jesus was talking about here was his own. It was his own death. And he said, listen, he had been telling them in other gospels, you can read it. I think he told them at least three times that as he went into Jerusalem, he's going to be persecuted, he was going to be crucified, and he was going to be resurrected. They never did hear it. Once they tried to say, no, that can't happen. But really, they never heard it because they were all stunned after he was resurrected and he had to kind of restore them. But he's trying to prepare them. This is, if you just picture yourself at the end of your life, Denise, you know, when she was going through this open heart surgery, had an aneurysm on a major valve in her, going to her heart. And before God's peace entered in, I wonder, you know, what do I say to my kids? What do I say to my husband? What do I say to my family? You know, when you know that this could be it, you know that, you know, I've got just a few days. I think the things that you say then would be pretty concentrated, pretty intentional. Something that you're really trying to impart to them, something you're really trying to reveal to them, part of your heart that maybe you had taken, you know, they had taken for granted. And I believe this is where Jesus was in his ministry at this time. And so he wants to impart this to his disciples. So he says, listen, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, this is the only place in the scripture you'll see this word translated, this Greek word translated as mansion. Now, I hope we all have a nice mansion in heaven. I do, but that isn't what he's talking about. He's talking about abodes. He's talking about dwelling places. He's talking about realms. Amen. I've heard the songs and I know how things are described, and it's probably going to be on beyond that. Amen. When we actually get to heaven. But here, he's talking about here and now. He said, listen, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many abodes, many realms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, this is interesting. Why did he need to go to heaven to prepare a place for his disciples? Was heaven already there? Was the Father already there? Amen? What preparation needed to be done? Well, let's read on. I go to prepare a place for you. That word mansion actually in the Greek means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. It's also translated abode or abide. To continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain. It's a staying. It's a staying in a given place in God. It's in other words, we're not removed. It's a place in God that God has made available to us. In my Father's house, there are many of these, he says. And so he goes to prepare a place for them. And in verse 3, he said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, present tense. It isn't that where I will be, or one day you will be there. He says that where I am, present tense, there you may be also. Now, isn't this interesting? We know that when Jesus was crucified and when he was resurrected and when he ascended, he went on into heaven just like he promised. But he said here, he goes, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, once he's there, you will be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Thomas is being honest. He's being transparent. He said, you're losing me here. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way. And this is the key. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, in verse 6 and verse 7, the following verses, Jesus is going to answer the questions that I've asked you this morning. How does he prepare a place for us? How is it that where he is, we are also? He's already begun in verse 6. He said, I am the way. How many of you know he's the way and he's the way maker? Amen. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Amen. In other words, it's through him that where he goes, we will be also. Our life is in Christ. Amen. If you've been born again, your life is hid with Christ in God. Amen. The flesh has been crucified. Amen. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The Bible says we're seated together in heavenly places in Christ. Amen. He is the way. This is our new identity. This is the means, amen, that now we have access to the intimacy, the intimate relationship with God, into the very throne room of God through his sacrifice, through his provision, and now we are in him. Now, I want to show you how much we're in him, because you've all heard that. If you've attended here very long, you've all heard that. But I want you to see something, the parallel that Jesus draws here. I am the way, I'm the truth, and I am the life. Amen. Now, in verse 7, he says, if you had known me. Now, he's going back to kind of Thomas's question here. He said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. Now think about that. Jesus is telling them, he said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So how can you say, show us the Father? I want to tell you what it means to be in Christ, to abide in him. He said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? Notice he's asking to see the Father. He said, you haven't known me? Referring to himself in the first person. And then he said to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen him. Now what's he referring to? There's a divine oneness here between the Father and the Son that he's included us in on. The high priestly prayer in John 17, he prayed, Father, that they would be one as we are one. You in me, me in you, that they would be one in us. I mean, this is huge, folks. This is huge. Have I been so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? Verse 10. Here it is, right here. Do you not believe? Now, this is a question of he's questioning their faith here. He said, now, what's your faith rooted in? He said, do you not believe that I am what? In the Father. That is an interesting Greek word, that word in here. It's a primary preposition denoting a fixed position in place, time, or state, and by implication, instrumentally, it means a relation of rest, an aboding of rest, relationship of rest, kind of like abiding in him, huh? So he goes, don't you realize that I'm in a fixed position, I'm in a fixed place, a time, state, I'm in an intimate relationship with the Father, and it's a relationship of rest. He said, do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in, same thing, in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority. That's how intimate they were. That's the oneness that they enjoyed. I don't speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. The Father who dwells in the Son, operating by the Holy Spirit through the Son. The Holy Spirit was part of that oneness as well. He says, believe me, here it is again, that I am what? In the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. He said, if you can't believe me for this, just take a look at the fruit of my life and see if you don't realize that there's some sort of supernatural connection here. This is the testimony God wants us to have. In verse 12, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, listen to this, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. Now that phrase, because I go to my Father, is critical. When Jesus said, I am the way, this is what he's referring to. I am the way and I'm the way maker. In other words, when I lay my life down on the cross, when I die, amen, as the atoning sacrifice for your sin, amen, and when I bear the wrath of God that was due you upon me, and I bear all your sicknesses and all your diseases and all your depressions and all your oppression and all the best the devil can throw at you, amen, he said, when I bear all that on the cross and I am crucified and raised again and I'm resurrected and I ascend into heaven, when I die, you're going to die. When I'm buried, you're going to be buried. But when I'm resurrected, you're going to come forth in newness of life. And when I ascend, I'm taking you with me. I am the way. I am the way. Faith in the finished work of Calvary. and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ will gain you entrance boldly into the throne room of grace. Where in there did we have any part? Just saying. Was there anything he said we had to do besides believe? He said, believe. The works that I do, you'll do in greater works because, in other words, the power of the atonement will be released in your life. That's why he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And in my name, they'll speak with new tongues. They'll heal the sick. They'll cast out devils. And you say, well, but that was just for the apostles. That was because the scripture, I've heard all these arguments. It was for the apostles, and it was just until perfect love came, which was the word of God, and which is wrong. And then they one scenario after another. But in the scripture, I can show you where three different times he sent out more than the 12. In Luke chapter 9, he sends out the 12. In Luke chapter 10, he sends out 70 more. And in Mark chapter 16, he sends out anybody that will believe him. Any believers in the house? Amen. Anybody who believes. You see, we are living in the dispensation of the power and the glory of God. God, the mantle of Jesus. Do you remember when Elijah anointed Elisha? He threw his mantle around him. Hey, man, Elisha got excited. He got real bold. He said, Lord, he said, I want twice as much as this guy. Now, Elijah was a man of God. Amen. He did great things. Great prophet of God. And Elisha was so hungry and he goes, I got an idea. There's still got to be more. He respected him. He washed his feet. He took care of Elijah. He had that servant's heart. Amen. That qualified him for ministry. He had the anointing and call of God on him. But he had to pass some tests. When Elijah wrapped the mantle around him, he said, "You just stay right here. You stay here, Elijah." He says, "I got to go on down to Bethel. You stay right here. I got to go through the Jordan. You stay here. I got to go." "Oh no! As the Lord lives and my soul lives, I'm not leaving you." And he told him, he said, "Listen, if you see me when I go, you can have what you're asking." And he stuck with him. And all those places have significance. House of bread, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Every place that he told them to stay, opportunities, we have a chance to get off the train and just stay there. We can, if you follow that. It's another whole message. If you follow that out. But when he got through the Jordan into the promised land, amen, he had a God encounter like he had never had before. And his ministry was launched. We got to keep going. There's more. He said in verse 13, and I want you to listen to this. "And whatever you ask in my name," because of the oneness, "that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Do you know when you pray for people and they get healed, God gets glory? Everybody knows you can't do it. I can't do it. God gets glory. Amen. If you think you can do it, then God won't use you anymore. Without him, we can do nothing. Absolutely nothing of any eternal value, of any nothing that will register on the meter of heaven apart from Jesus. He said, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it." There's once that phrase is given. Now in John chapter 15, let's look to John 15 in verse 1. He said, "I am the true vine," referring to himself, Jesus. Now why would he say true vine? Yeah. There are. There were a lot of counterfeits. But also, he said to Israel, if you read in the Psalms, you'll see in the Old Testament, he said, "I've called Israel my vine out of Egypt." So they understood what he meant when he said, "I am the true vine." Oh, wait a minute. This ain't about you. He's realizing this ain't about us, it's about you. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Amen. He said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that they may bear more fruit. Amen. Those are our options. We don't bear fruit, we get cut off. Later he tells them he gets thrown in the fire and they're burned. Or we bear fruit, we get pruned. Amen. You might say, well, none of them are really good options. But I want to tell you something. Fruit is essential in our life. God's a good fruit inspector. Amen. And we're to know people by their fruit. That's why Jesus said, listen, if you can't believe me because of what I'm telling you, believe me because of what I did. Believe me for the work's sake. Believe me for the evidence that flowed out of my life, how much I love people, how much I healed them, how much I delivered them, how I shared the gospel with them, how I revealed myself to them. I'm the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. We either bear fruit or we're cut off and pruned. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you, the washing of the water of the word of God. Amen. We need to stay immersed in the word of God. Amen. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. God, there's so many messages off this. I got to be good. But God, you know, God breathed into man. And he became a living soul. Amen? You remember reading that? It's in the beginning of the book. He breathed into man. He became a living soul. He breathed on his disciples. You remember before he ascended? He breathed on his disciples. All scripture is given by inspiration, which means God breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed his word. Amen. And the life of the scripture. So why do I say it's important to be in the word of God? It's God breathing into you again. It's the breath of God being imparted in your life. When we immerse ourselves in the word of God, the scriptures where God breathed, that's impartation of the very life of God. That's why he said man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen. It's God breathed. So here... He's saying, listen, he goes, I want you to bear more fruit. You're already clean by the word that I've spoken to you. And here's something I want you to take note of. In verse 4, he says, abide what? In. Same Greek word. It's him in the Father and the Father in him. He says, abide in me in that same given state, place, or abode. He said, now listen, just like I abide in the Father abides in me. Now I'm asking you, I'm leaving. But I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. Now I want you to abide in the same Greek word. I want you to abide in me and I in you as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Look at all the abide ins in the context here. He said, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in same Greek word, me, and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. I'll save that for another time here. There's the invitation to abide in him and us. And if we do, watch this, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, God breathed in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples. Remember he said in verse 14, You ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Here in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Second time. Verse 15, we're going to jump down to verse 15. No longer do I call you servants. Actually, back in verse 8, it says, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall will you be my disciples. Actually, that's the true characteristic and qualification of a disciple. Bearing the fruit that Jesus bore. Love, compassion, authority, power, grace, mercy. That's what a true disciple looks like. Gets people saved, healed, delivered. He said, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. You remember he said, I don't do anything unless I see the Father do it. I don't speak anything that the Father hasn't spoken. I don't do anything that I haven't seen the Father do. He's saying, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known unto you. Notice the flow. The Father, the Son, to you and I. I love this. You did not choose me, but I chose you. For any of you think that you chose God and God was so excited he radically saved you, he was drawing you before then. Somebody was praying you in. Nobody comes to the Father except to be drawn. Amen? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Listen to this. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Have you heard that before? Three other times. This is the third time. If you ask anything, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give you. In John chapter 16, in verse 23. And in that day you will ask nothing. You will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll what? That's the fourth time. You think he wants us to get something here? Amen. See, he's called us to a level of intimacy where God wants to be able to speak to us his heart and reveal to us his heart and what he's doing and what he's speaking and what he's saying. And he wants that to give expression through our lives. This is what it means to be in Christ. He's gone to prepare a way for us that where he is, there we are also. Amen. Functioning and flowing in the same anointing and the same Holy Spirit. Because of his sacrifice. Verse 20. Verse 24. Until now you've asked me nothing. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Whatever you ask the Father in verse 23. In my name he'll give you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Because we weren't in him. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Amen. Once he makes the way, he's saying, you can ask anything in my name. I'll be in you. The Father will be in you. You'll be in me. Be in the Father. We'll be one. Now, everybody remember Jesus praying that in John chapter 17? We can read that if you don't remember. Now you all remember because you don't want me to read. But you remember Jesus prayed. They called it the high priestly prayer. I believe it's a prayer probably that went on in the garden when he was sweating great drops of blood. And he cried out that we would have the same love that the Father had for him and that he had for the Father, that we would experience that love, that there would be a divine oneness, that we would be one with him and him with us. as he is with the Father. The parallel, the relationship is always as he is with the Father. That's the standard. That's where he's raised the bar. So until we're there, there's room to grow. Maybe you're there. Praise God. If you are, you can preach next week. Amen. But I got my sights set on this. Amen. God wants us to come upward. God wants us to move forward. Amen. God has more for us. Amen. As we get to know him more intimately. Now, how do we do this? He's already done the heavy lifting. He's removed every obstacle in our life that could keep us from him. That's the power of the cross. He's taken away our unrighteousness, which is his filthy rags, and he's given us his righteousness. You've heard me say it a million times, and you'll hear me say it a million more. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There was a divine exchange that took place as he was making the way for us to come into the very chambers, the very throne room of the King of Glory. Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." Paul did pretty good, wouldn't you think, once he got saved? Huh? Hello? You got to have worship again. We got to start over. Pete, come on down here. Do you think Paul did pretty good? I mean, he was quite an apostle, born out of due time, saw the Lord, impartation, started churches all over the known world, raised people from the dead, healed the sick, delivered, kind of like Jesus did. Amen. See, somebody got this. In the early church, they began to get this. And so there was miracles happening everywhere. Amen? And so Paul says, listen, he goes, "Not that I've already attained." You know, I would love to have a testimony that Paul has. And Paul said he hadn't attained. Amen? The fruit in our life that Paul had. Now, we might want it without the tribulations. We might want it without being shipwrecked. We might want it without being beat, with rods, without being whipped, without being stoned, without being left for dead, without being run out of every city and every town we went to. Lord, we'll just take the blessing. We'll take the Americanized version of Christianity. Did he say that? You travel around the world. And you talk to Christians in third world countries that have really encountered God, and they'll tell you about a different Jesus than most of us know. "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." This was the heart of Paul. He goes, "I haven't got there yet, folks. But I'm pressing on." That's a strong Greek word, by the way. I am pressing on. Amen. We need to press on. We need to press in. Amen. We need to get intentional with our faith. We need to, you know, Mark Swagger said one time when he was preaching here, sometimes you just got to root hog or die. You know, we got to be all in. Buy the whole field. Amen. "I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." What was Paul saying? He goes, "I want to be everything that Jesus died for me to be. I don't want one thing left in my life that Jesus purchased for me to go unused in my life, become unavailable. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." I want every plan, every purpose before the foundations of the world. He knew he was called, even though he went the religious way for quite a while. He said, I want everything that he died for to be realized in my life fully. Every plan, every purpose, every event. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things that are behind. Some of us need to forget some things. Amen. We got to forget some things that are in the past. Some people misunderstand this, especially if you've had trauma in your life. You're not just going to forget it. He's not talking about not remembering. Amen. When you get older, some of that gets easier. But that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is not letting the past affect your present state that you're in so that it will mess up your future and rob you of your future. He says, forgetting those things that are behind. The awesome thing, when you're born again, you get a clean slate. You get a fresh start. And when you sin, you can repent. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And when we repent, no matter what we've done, if we're sincere and we've got a repentant heart and a servant's heart, we say, God, man, I really blew it again. I got to get right with you. And you press in, God will restore you. Amen. And he'll restore even things that you might have messed up along the way. Only God can do that. You won't necessarily forget your past, but it won't have to affect you. You won't have to live your life looking in the rearview mirror. You won't have to be in fear making decisions looking in the rearview mirror. You won't have to try to drive with a big windshield in front of you trying to drive looking in the rearview mirror. Amen. It's hard to go forward if we're always looking backwards. Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind. You know what Paul's past was? It wasn't he was a heroin addict. It wasn't that he was a rapist or a child pornography or any of the foul things that we think of that our culture today, maybe some of the worst. His past that he repented of, that he was broken over, that shattered him, was he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Amen. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He learned from the best. He was at the top of his game. He knew the law. As far as the law was, he said he was blameless. He said, but when he had a revelation and he had an encounter with the grace of God, he said, I'm the chief of all sinners. You know, the worst stinking sin to get free from is religious flesh. Amen. It's when we think we're all right. And when we think we're good. You talk to a heroin addict that's broken, man, they'd love to hear the gospel. They want to get set free. You talk to some religious wingnut, man, that think they got all the answers and that there's no more room for growth and that the sun rises and sets on them. Well, you can't do anything with them. They checked out a long time ago. Amen. Paul said, I had the worst kind of sin operating in my life. I was a Hebrew. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees of the law. I was blameless. He had his accolades. He goes, all this I count but rubbish. And that's the good translation. Amen. He called it something else in another translation. He goes, it's all but rubbish for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, and being found in him. In him. Amen. He knew the value of being in him was far greater than no matter how religious, no matter how much he cleaned up this flesh, no matter what presentation he put through the ceremonies, no matter how holy he looked, he said it's nothing but rubbish compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and being found in him, not having my own righteousness. Now, this is a guy that prided himself on righteousness, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He made the way so that we can be in him. And he said, listen, abide in me, and my words abide in you, and you ask what you will, and I'll give it. Man, there's places we can go. He said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. That's a good translation, by the way. Some say high call, but this is, in other words, this is progressively upward. I press toward the goal. You know, in the scripture, when he says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, that's in the continual tense. You can never drink enough of the Holy Spirit. You don't have the side effects either. Amen? Man, you just onward and upward. He says, he said, in that word, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You could say it this way, but be ye being filled. Continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus had the Spirit what? Without measure. We're in him. He's in us. There's enough to go around, folks. Don't worry about getting people saved that you might lose some of yours. Amen? Don't worry about, well, we get too many in the kingdom and maybe some of the blessings will run out. No, you don't have to worry about that. He had the Spirit without measure. Amen? He can bless you and them and anybody else they bring. I'm being facetious here. You know what I'm... But we got to press into these things. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God, what? In Christ Jesus. That word press means to pursue, literally or figuratively, and by implication it means to persecute. To ensue, to follow after, given to, suffer persecution, and press forward. What's he saying? It doesn't matter how much I get persecuted, my eyes are on the goal. He paid the price so that I could have it all. And Paul says, I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on. Let's stand together this morning. As our worship team of one this morning comes, amen, the rest of them are in Israel, which I can't blame them. They're on their anniversary, and they got a chance to go to Israel. But what a presence of God. I don't know if they had it any better than we did this morning, though. What a presence of God here this morning in our worship. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Well, the altar's always open here if anybody needs special prayer. And... I do want to say this, that Dave Wayne came down this morning and he really was feeling the presence of God in that atmosphere of worship. And he felt like he needed to be able to pray for some people. And so I've been asking the Lord the timing of it all, to not touch the ark during worship and how to flow with what God's doing. I don't always get it right, but I feel like that prophetically we're kind of following a flow here today. And so I'm going to ask him to join me once again in prayer. And if there's something that you need prayer for this morning, there's a special anointing, I believe, for it that Dave has experienced here this morning. It hasn't got to be me. Amen? And I'll believe God with you. I may just let him do all the praying this morning, and I'll agree with him. Amen. But I'll tell you what, God is calling us upward. No matter where we're coming from, you might feel like you're so low you got to look up to see bottom. I've been there. The good part about being there, can I just say this at the risk of you getting upset with me, is when you're that low, there's only one way to go. Amen? And God's made a way. He is the way. And so, if that's you, if God's challenged you this morning and you feel the call of God to go onward and upward and you want to be available for God to use you in fresh and new ways, amen. Just just raise your hands and lift your hearts towards heaven this morning. I want to pray for you before we close the service. Father, we thank you for everybody that's here this morning. We thank you for what you're doing in our midst. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. And we thank you for your sacrifice. God, we thank you for Calvary. We thank you that death could not hold you. We worship you, Lord, because the grave was defeated. We thank you and praise you that you are now seated in the heavenlies, and we are seated in heavenly places in you. We thank you, God, that your atoning work on Calvary included us. God, there's fruit that you desire for us to bear. God, there's lives that you decided, God, you purchased for us to live. God, there's plans, Lord God, that you had for our lives before the foundations of the world. God, we want to realize them. God, we want to enter into them to the fullest extent. And God, we can't do it on our own. So God, help us today to forget those things that are behind. Let today be a new day, God, in pressing on to those things that are before. God, I read in your word, Lord, you're saving the best wine for last. Oh, God, we look to you. God, we fully and completely trust in you and your atoning work. We trust in your righteousness. We trust in your blood. In your sacrifice alone is worthy to be mentioned, Lord. So God, we want more of you. God, we're desperate for more of you. Lord, like we heard testified about this morning, God, we want more love. We want to be moved by your compassion. We want to be filled with your Holy Spirit daily, Lord. Daily, Lord. We want to come to that place where we know you so intimately, that we see ourselves repositioned in you so intimately, Lord, that we ask anything in your name, and you'll do it. Not because of our own selfish desires, but because your heart is our heart. Because what you're speaking, we want to speak. Because what you're doing, we want to do. God, we pray for your kingdom to come and the will of heaven to be revealed in us and through us as you taught us to pray. God, make us more like you. Lord, I pray for any of us here that's having a hard time letting go of the past. The past hurts. The past heartaches. God, some just horrible abuses, past addictions. God, for those that don't view themselves in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, God, I pray for them today that their eyes would be opened, that the veil from their heart would be removed, and they would see how precious they are to you. That their value was not determined by how they were treated in their past, but their value is determined by what you were willing to pay. And you laid it all down so that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Father, we release your abundant life into those that are hurting and broken this morning. Those that are confused, those, Lord, that are just trying to get it right and don't know what to do. God, Pick them up in your arms, God. Love on them as only you can do. Pour in, God, your spirit, God. Open the eyes of their understanding to the great love and the great grace, the great compassion that we heard about this morning, the great mercies that are new every morning in their life. And God, give them a great new start. We love you, Lord. We praise you, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And for your sake, amen. Amen. Let's worship him together. And anybody that would like prayer, please feel free to come down. If there's anyone here that doesn't know the Lord, amen, this could be your day. You know, today's the day of salvation. There's many things that we can't do because it's not the right time. But salvation, it's always every day, 24/7 is the day of salvation. Amen. It's always time in God's timetable. We invite you to come as well if you don't know the Lord. We want to help you on into the kingdom. Amen. God bless you.